If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Romans chapter 16? Romans 16 is where we're going to be in our lesson this evening, and we're going to be looking at a list. This is a unique passage in the New Testament. There's nothing else quite like it. There are some other passages where Paul will give a list of greetings, you know, greet this handful of people or greet these two or three people, but you don't have anything as lengthy and as extended as you have in Romans chapter 16. And by looking at some of the names, you can learn something about these people and how Paul's list is strategic in how it fits into the overall theology and the main point of the book of Romans as well. But I also think you can learn by looking at the descriptions he gives of the people after he names them. He'll usually give a name, and then he'll say something about that person. And that tells us a little bit about Paul's appreciation and love for others who are serving in the kingdom and for others who are serving the Lord. I think you learn something about early Christian fellowship and appreciation for one another, and I think it's something that we would do well to imitate as well. When Paul writes this list, and then he tells you something about these people, it seems that these are people that Paul actually knows something about. And that's really remarkable, because one of the points that Paul has made is that he has not yet been to see the church in Rome. Like, he wants to go see the church in Rome, but he hasn't been able to do it yet. And yet he knows of many of these people. And so that tells you that a couple of things. Perhaps there were a lot of people who, within the kingdom, were traveling around. You know, sometimes you talk about it's a small world, and I've said that and noticed that about the church before, too. It's a small world in the church. You'll go and you'll meet people in different places, and you can often make connections when you are spending time with other people who are members of the church. And so Paul, I think, has probably met many of these people before, but also Paul is someone who genuinely cares about the church, and I think he asks questions. I think he tries to get to know people. He learns of people, and he learns of the good work people are doing because of connections that he has and other people that he has met. And so it's impressive to me that he has this lengthy list of names of people, and he can tell you some dear and wonderful things about them, even though they are part of a church in a city that he hasn't been to yet. And so it shows how much Paul genuinely cares about what's going on in the church at large all around him. And I think it shows that Paul genuinely cares about people. He wants to know these people, and he wants to offer his greetings to them. He also is with people as he writes it, and he wants they all want to share their greetings as well. So the first, 14 verses or so is where all of these greetings are being offered. Greet this person and this person and this person. But then when you get to verses 21 through 23, it's a list of the people with Paul who are also saying, hey, I want to greet them also. I want to say hi. I want to share a fellowship in Christ with them as well and offer them a warm greeting. And so it's a wonderful passage just to kind of see here at the end of this book that there is genuine love among these Christians and among these fellow workers of the Lord. So what I thought we could do is read through some of the names. Now, I'm going to warn you off the bat, I'm going to do a terrible job pronouncing a lot of these names. These are not like Frank and George, you know. there's some unique names here. But one of the things that I hope to do, and I've read people who know history and anthropology a lot better than I do, or sociology, is you can often tell by the person's name whether or not they are male and female, whether or not they're likely Jewish or Gentile. Some of them it's kind of hard to tell, but for the most part you can do that. And we'll try to sort them out a little bit and note when he's mentioning a Jewish man or a Jewish woman or a Gentile man or a Gentile woman and some of the things that he says. Because one of the things that you'll notice as you go through here is there's a really famous passage in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 that says, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male and female, but all are one in Christ Jesus." And as you go through here, you'll see that there are some names that are traditionally Jew and some that are traditionally Greek. You'll see that some are traditionally male and some are traditionally female. And you'll also see that some are names traditionally given to a slave or someone who has been a slave. And so you'll see that there's a good bit of socioeconomic diversity here, of diversity among male and female, and diversity among Jew and Gentile. Yet what they all have in common is that they are being greeted as brothers and sisters and as family in Christ. And so it's a wonderful and fitting conclusion to the book of Romans. So let's begin at Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 16 in verse 1, where Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. This is a really neat passage where we're introduced to this early Christian servant of the church of Cenchrea, and it's a woman named Phoebe. And Paul says, I commend to you our sister. So a couple of things seem to be happening here. The church in Rome is about to meet this woman. Now, there is a woman who is coming from Cenchrea, and Paul is giving he's vouching for her. He's saying, hey, I'm this woman you're about to meet. I know her. She's someone who you should receive warmly. This is likely the person who is carrying the letter from Paul to the church in Rome. He's sending her, and she's the one who's going to be delivering the letter. There are some really interesting studies that are done on ancient mail, basically, how you send a letter from one place to another. And oftentimes, I think especially if there was a woman, there might be a group of people who would go, you know, for safety. But here's a woman who Paul has a tremendous amount of respect for. He considers her to be a servant of the church. That is the word that is deacon. So there's some controversy, I guess, that can arise there with how best to think of her. But she's someone who, whatever you want to do with the translation of that word and what it means for, like, offices in the church or whatever, I think the point remains clear that she's someone who's a member of the church who is so well known that she could and is so active in her service to the church that she can be called the servant of the church of Cenchrea. And that honorific title would be something that people from other places can know her as. And so you don't get that sort of title by doing nothing. And I'll also say there are a lot of sermons in Bible classes in the church regarding the roles in the church between male and female, and very often what is emphasized is what women can't do. And one of the things that will become crystal clear as you read through Paul's list here is that there is an awful lot that women can do in the church, and that there is an awful lot of service to be done, and there is an awful lot of kingdom work to be done, and that Paul considers both men and women to be his fellow workers in the kingdom, and Phoebe is one of those who is a servant of the church, who is helping further the work of the church, and she's doing so in one way by bringing this letter from where he is to the church in Rome. One of the things that's also kind of helpful about this passage is it helps us know where in the book of Acts Paul likely is as he's writing this letter. Because he gives us a couple of clues. He mentions some of the places that he has been. He also mentions that he's planning on going to Jerusalem to bring a gift to the Jews before going to Spain. And as he goes to Spain, he wants to stop by Rome and meet the Christians there and spend some time with them and then be helped by them on the way to Spain. And so if you go to the book of Acts, you can find where Paul is as he gets to the area of Cenchrea before he goes to Jerusalem. The problem is that he doesn't then go to Rome. Well, I guess he does. He doesn't then voluntarily go to Rome and then go to Spain. He ends up being arrested in Jerusalem, and after a series of trials, ends up in Rome. But there's this little passage in Acts chapter 20 where it mentions a three-month stay in Greece. This is Acts chapter 20 and verse 2. Where it says, when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, and he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. That three-month stay in Greece is likely where Paul is when he writes this letter. And that's why he's able to give it to Phoebe as he ends up then traveling on. And it's the very next chapter of Acts where he goes to Jerusalem and is arrested. And so if you like making little notes in your Bible, that's a helpful one to know. It helps you know kind of where in Acts and what's going on when Paul writes the letter to the book of, to the church in Rome. But in Romans 16, it continues by saying in verse 2 that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. So apparently, when we receive other Christians, when other Christians come visit us, we're supposed to greet them and receive them warmly. And he wants her to have that same sort of reception among them. She is likely a Gentile, and she is a woman, and she's coming, and they don't know her. And so Paul is saying, hey, I'm telling you, this is a servant of the church, and this is someone who you should receive warmly and receive as you would a fellow saint. He then goes on to say, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. You know, sometimes on travels like that, you run out of a few things, you need supplies, you might need some extra money. And he tells the church, I want you to help her out. And I want you to know that you're doing a good thing because she, this is the end of verse 2, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. So Paul considers her to be someone who has helped him. So that help could probably come in a number of ways. But if you look up at chapter 15 and verse 24, Paul, when he talks about wanting to go to Spain, he says he's going to stop and see the church in Rome for a bit first. He says, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. That help is likely talking financially. And what he's saying is, I'm going to go to Spain and I'd love to get some financial support, some help from you on my way there. By the way, Phoebe has come all the way from Sincrea to come see you guys, and I want you to be able to help her. And by the way, she's someone who has helped many. She's someone who has been generous and financially helped and supported many, including Paul on his journeys. And so this woman seems to be a supporter of the mission work, someone who is actively involved in the work that is done, and someone who is going to help further spread the message by bringing this letter from where Paul is to the church in Rome so that it could be read there as well. So a lot of great things about this woman, Phoebe, are kind of popping off the page as you read this introduction to this list here in Romans chapter 16, and she's the first one mentioned. The next two mentioned are people who we might be a little bit more familiar with because we do see them in other places in the Bible. We see them at the church in Corinth when Paul writes 1 Corinthians. He has a reference to them right at the end. And then also in the book of Acts, these people appear. It's a couple. In chapter 16 and verse 3, it says, greet Prisca and Aquila. Prisca would be another way of saying the name Priscilla. Kind of like in English, you have some names that can be written a number of ways. I think you have the same thing in Greek, and that happens from time to time, whether it's like Silvanus and Silas. Those are two ways of referring to the same person. Sometimes it's like nicknames, like you have, Peter is sometimes called Peter, but he's also Simon, but he's also Cephas. So you have these different names that are given to people, whether based on language or shortening or lengthening it. Well, here you have Prisca and Aquila, and Paul calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So this is a couple, a man and a woman, and they're a Jewish couple. We are introduced to them in Acts chapter 18. So in Acts 18, Paul goes to Corinth, and while he's there, he meets Priscilla and Aquila. And they had come from Rome. That's where they lived. That's why he's mentioning them here. That's where they lived. But there was this decree from the emperor Claudius that kicked all the Jews out of Rome. We talked about this in some of our introductory lessons to the book of Romans. There's actually a historical reference to this in the writings of Suetonius, a Roman historian outside of the New Testament, where Claudius, because of arguments about Crestus, is the way that it's written in that text, which is a Latin text, but he mentions that there were these disputes taking place and it was causing an uproar, so he kicked all the Jews out of Rome. And so that's a little exodus out of Rome that you get. And you get it in the writings of Suetonius. You also get it in Acts chapter 18. But because of that, they end up making their way to Corinth, and while they're there, they meet Paul. And so they are also fellow tent makers. So Paul shared a trade with them, but they also were teachers of the gospel. And so one of the things that helps us know is by the time you get to the book of Romans being written, Claudius the emperor has died, and those Jews who had been kicked out of Rome are making their way back there because Aquila and Priscilla are back home as he writes this letter. And so Romans chapter 16 and verse 2 says to greet them. He calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And then notice what he says about them in verse 4. We're not told much about this specific instance, but we're told that they risked their necks for my life. They risked their own necks. So they put their lives on the line, which, you know, maybe in general, just the going around and teaching of the gospel was a dangerous thing to do. Or there might be some specific instance where they were where their lives were put on the line to help Paul in his work. But he says they risked their own necks for him. And then verse 4, he says, "And to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." And so they have helped aid in his mission to the Gentiles. And Paul gives thanks to this Jewish couple, but so do all the churches of the Gentiles. This is another one of those barrier-breaking couples who has worked and served the kingdom and done so in such a way that they have benefited and blessed the churches of the Gentiles, so that the churches of the Gentiles are giving thanks to them as well. And then you learn something else interesting about them in verse 5, where it says, "Also greet the church that is in their house." And this tells us a little bit about the church set up there in Rome. Apparently, the church or a congregation of the church met in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. And as you make your way through this list, you'll see a couple of references or likely references to that type of thing. There was a collection of house churches that was meeting in Rome. And so this letter is probably going to be passed around to a lot of them so that they will not only greet one another as individuals within their congregations, but also it would apply to the other congregations that are there in Rome so that there would be unity among these different groups of Christians. But verse 5 continues, after saying to greet Aquila and Priscilla, the fellow workers, they risked their necks for me, all the churches of the Gentiles greet them, but also greet all the Christians that meet in their house. Verse 5, it says, "And greet Epaphras, my beloved, who was also the first convert to Christ from Asia." And so here we have a name that's likely a Gentile male, and it's someone who is beloved, and he's one of the first, or is the first convert to Christ from Asia. And so he has kind of a special status as being the first one in that region to commit himself to Christ. But notice the description of "my beloved." That's Paul, again, expressing not only does he know this person, but he loves this person and cares for this person. So we've had a Gentile woman and now a Gentile man, and right in the middle of it, a Jewish man and woman. And so you can already see that the order of the names, you've hit most of the categories already that Paul has been writing to. But then you get to verse 6. Says, "Greet Mary or Miriam, who has worked hard for you." And so this would be a woman, probably a Jewish woman, as just about every Jewish woman you come across in the New Testament is named Mary. I don't know if you've noticed how often that happens, but here you have another woman, probably a Jew, and is a woman named Mary. And again, she's described as a hard worker for you. So she's someone who takes the work of the church very seriously and does so on behalf of others. "Greet Andronicus and Junius, or Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." This is an interesting verse, and there's actually a lot written about this verse because there's a few translation issues behind it and a few questions that emerge as you read through it. But my Bible says Andronicus and Junius. A lot of Bibles now don't say Junius, they say Junia. In fact, is it possible, if you're looking at verse 7, can I see a show of hands? How many of your Bibles say Junia with an A ending? Okay. And how many of them say Junius with an S ending? Okay. So I think the Junia was a little in the majority, but it's pretty close. Okay, well, that's the difference between male and female. Junia is a woman. Junius would be a man. And most Greek scholars now, I would say pretty much everything I see now, it says that this is probably a woman. In some of based on some other manuscripts, it might have been a male, but it looks like the best manuscripts now indicate this is probably a woman. And it might actually be a married couple. Andronicus is a male and Junia. So it might be talking about a husband and a wife here. But it mentions, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, And then Paul says, my kinsmen. That'll be some language that he uses from time to time. That's talking about them as family. And he's going to refer to them as his family. He refers to several people that way. But he also calls them my fellow, instead of workers, he says my fellow prisoners, which might indicate that these are people who have actually suffered on behalf of the gospel and been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, as Paul has from time to time. He says, who are outstanding among the apostles. Now, that's an interesting phrase right there, and that's one that also gets a lot of writing, because that could be read in a couple of ways. It could simply be saying, among the apostles, this couple is considered to be fantastic, outstanding. They are preeminent among them. The apostles have a lot of respect for them. Or it could be a way of saying, and both of these are grammatical possibilities, that these are, among the apostles, these two are great, meaning these are two great apostles. Now, you might think, well, clearly they're not like apostles like one of the 12, and they're not. But the word apostle is sometimes used of other people as well, like James, the brother of Jesus, wasn't one of the 12, but is called an apostle. Barnabas is called an apostle. An apostle would be someone, literally like someone who is sent. And so you can have, I think what you would say, a capital A apostle, and then a lowercase a apostle, you know, one who is actually like one of the 12 who saw the resurrected Lord, who, you remember after Judas, after his death, he was replaced by Matthias. And so they kept that number at 12. But then there are occasional references to others who seem to share in that ministry, although not in the exact same way. And this could be saying that they are outstanding among the apostles, like Barnabas or like James or like one of those, I would say, lowercase a apostles. And then I'll also say, though I wouldn't agree with this one, there are some who say that, no, this is they're all apostles. Of, you know, the same kind, capital A apostle, and I would have some hesitancy there. But I do think what you're getting right here is, again, another couple who is highly esteemed. No matter which way you go with that, these are people who are beloved as workers of the Lord, who have given their life and their freedom in service to others, and they are people who are known for that. They are outstanding among the apostles. Whether that's the apostles think they're outstanding, which is a great compliment, or they're doing a great work among those who are sent, is another great compliment as well. So these are people, again, doing great work on behalf of the kingdom. He also says that they were in Christ before me, probably an older couple who have been serving Christ for a very long time. Paul considers them to be his spiritual elders. You know, they're not like, again, not the official, not a capital E elder, like an elder in the church, but people who were older than him and who have been serving Christ. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. So this is someone who is beloved, probably a Gentile man. And one of the things that's interesting with the next three names that are mentioned, Ampliatus, and then verse 9 says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. All three of those names are names commonly given by slave owners to slaves. And so these might be people who are slaves, or at least were slaves and are now freed. But that's one thing about those names, and they're all three right in a row. These are common slave names. And so there you have three men, all Gentiles, and all with slave names. And so when you read what Paul says about them, that's not what he mentions about them. He mentions them being beloved in the Lord, fellow workers in the Lord, and my beloved. People who he loves, who he considers to be brothers, who he considers to be fellow workers, who share in the work of the gospel together. As you keep going, you get to verse 10. He says, greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. So this is someone who is approved of, who people have a good opinion of, people respect him in Christ. But then he also says, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. And so Aristobulus would be the name of a Gentile man, and he specifically says to greet his household. This might be a reference to like a house church. It might be a reference to his family. He doesn't actually say to greet Aristobulus. He says greet his household. I think Aristobulus would be included in that, but there are some who think who think that this might not be a believer himself, but perhaps his household or perhaps even some of his slaves are, and slaves would even be considered members of someone's household. And so he's saying, greet them. There's with any of these, we don't know these people, so there is some ambiguity with some of the details. But what you have here is Paul greeting the household of Aristobulus, or greeting those of Aristobulus would be a literal way to say it. Verse 11, greet Herodion, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Herodion would be the name of a Jewish man. Paul calls him a family member or a kinsman. But then the family of Narcissus, that you might have guessed that that's a Greek name. That's a Greek man. And it again mentions his household, which could be family, but it also could be the congregation that worships in his house. This might be one of those house churches as well. When you get to verse 12, it says, greet Tryphania and Tryphosa. Those are women, and they have very similar names. Some people think that these two women might be sisters. And so you would greet them, and he calls them workers in the Lord. So you have two women, again, called workers in the Lord. That is language that's used of a number of people, the people who had worked hard. And like, for example, in verse 6, another woman, she worked hard for you. Paul notices people who spend time working hard for the kingdom, and he wants them to be known and appreciated and greeted for that as well. Then verse 12 continues, greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. So here we have another reference. Persis would be likely a Gentile woman who is beloved and a worker in the Lord. But then you get to verse 13. And verse 13 is actually a really interesting verse. Whenever you're reading names, you'll come across names that are mentioned in different places. And sometimes, like Aquila and Priscilla, you can be pretty confident that's the same Aquila and Priscilla you read about in other places. There are some, like, for example, in verse 6, greet Mary. There are a bunch of people named Mary. This probably isn't like one of the Marys who went to the tomb after the crucifixion, although several of them did. But there are a lot of people named Mary. And it's hard to know for certain when one person is the same as another person when all you're going on is a first name and you don't have much other information. But verse 13 raises a really interesting question about this Rufus. He says, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. So Paul refers to Rufus as someone you greet, but also greet his mother. And then Paul says, and she's my mom too. Again, I don't think that means Rufus is his brother, like literally in the flesh. I think what he often does, is he talks about these other Christians as being his kinsmen. He uses language like brother and sister. And I think when he considers Rufus's mom and the work that she's done, he considers her to be a mother of his as well. And so to greet his mother and mine also. But I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, chapter 15, in verse 21. Now, the ancient tradition about the Gospel of Mark, and this is something that is accepted even in modern scholarship, is that Mark was likely written to the church in Rome. And part of the ancient tradition is that Mark was actually writing the story of Jesus as would have been told from Paul's perspective, and Luke is writing it as would have been given from Peter's perspective. And so that kind of connects both of these two apostles, but that Mark was written to the church in Rome. Well, one of the things that's interesting about that is sometimes there are these little details as you read through that if you're a historian and you're looking for like marks of authenticity, these details sometimes really help. So we are going to accept Mark regardless because we're Christians and this is part of our scripture. But if you're just a historian who's reading this like you would any other work of history, there are certain details that you'll think, oh, that's really interesting. That shows that there's actually some historical authenticity to this. Well, one of those is details like what you have in verse 21 of chapter 15. This is Jesus going to be crucified, and it's talking about Simon of Cyrene being compelled to carry his cross. In verse 21, It says, they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene. And then there's a little parenthetical statement, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So they get Simon of Cyrene, that's the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Why would the author write the father of Alexander and Rufus? Well, he's writing to people years later, right? And they might not know Simon of Cyrene, they might not have met them, but the only reason you would call him the father of Alexander and Rufus is if the people you're writing to actually know Alexander or Rufus. You're making a connection with the people you're writing to so that they can say, oh, okay, that's Rufus's dad, or that's Alexander's dad. If these people don't exist, then you don't add that little detail. That's a detail that you add in order to help your audience make a connection to the person you're writing about. So when he writes about Simon of Cyrene, he has two sons that are apparently known to this group of Christians. And if they are Christians in Rome, that means that the Christians in Rome know of a man named Rufus. He seems to be someone who's well known, and he seems to be someone who his father became the one who carried the cross of Jesus to Golgotha, which is a fascinating thing that tells you that, I mean, if Simon of Cyrene was perhaps impacted by that moment, so that as he carries the cross of Jesus, he ends up learning more about this man. He himself becomes a Christian. His wife becomes a Christian. Paul says, she's just like my mother as well. I remember that's the language that he used to talk about Rufus's mom. And then he says, your two sons, Alexander and Rufus. You know, they are ones who are known well by the church in Rome. So if you're thinking about a Rufus, who is so well known to the church in Rome that that Mark can say, hey, this is Rufus's dad who carried the cross, then when Paul is greeting the Christians in Rome and he mentions Rufus, who is a choice man in the Lord, again, you don't know for certain, but either there's two prominent men named Rufus there at the church in Rome who would be well known by them, or perhaps this is the same one that's mentioned there. Some of the connections are hard to make. This one, I think there's a decent reason to think that it's probably the same guy. And to me, that's a really neat connection because it shows that Simon of Cyrene was probably very much impacted for the rest of his life based on that moment of carrying the cross of Christ. His wife was impacted. Paul got to know these people. Paul ends up referring to Simon's wife as his own mother, and Rufus being this leader of the church. And so all of that is, I think, a neat connection, if it is, in fact, the real connection. Maybe there's two Rufuses there in Rome. But I think there's good reason to think this might be the same guy. But then you get to verse 14, and Paul gives a list of several Gentile men and mentions, and the brethren with them, which might, again, be a reference to a house church there in Rome. And then in verse 15, he mentions, greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints that are with them. Olympus would be the name of a Gentile man. Nerus and his sister would be probably a Gentile brother and sister. And then you also have that language at the end of verse 15, and all the saints who are with them, which might be a reference to a church that meets in their house. And so, again, you have these other congregations and the brethren with them, or and the saints with them, or in the church that meets in their house, and you have all of that going on. And then in verse 16 is where Paul says, greet one another. Like all of you who I just mentioned that we are greeting, we want you all to greet one another, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're slave or free, whether you're male or female, we want you all to greet one another with a holy kiss. What a powerful demonstration of unity to the rest of the Roman world when all of these people who culturally would be divided from one another are greeting one another with an act of fellowship and with a holy kiss. And then he says, all the churches of Christ, all the ones that I'm working with, all these ones out here, they are greeting you. So you all greet one another. All of us are greeting you, whether Jew or Gentile. And then that's in verse 17 through 19 is where he tells them, you know, mark those who are going to stand in the way of this. Don't associate with it. If anyone's going to get in the way of this greeting, if anyone's going to get in the way of this fellowship, of this unity, then those are people that you can't let have a platform. Those are people who you keep an eye on and don't associate with. But then when you get to verse 21, This is where he mentions some other people who want to join in the greeting, and we'll close by reading some of these. But he says in verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. And so he refers to his fellow workers, just like he's called them fellow workers, and his kinsmen, just like he has called the church in Rome and many of the people there his kinsmen. And then verse 21, you have that, or 22, you have a really interesting verse where he says, I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. And you may be thinking, I thought Paul wrote this letter. You've been talking about Paul this whole time, and yet right here it says it was some fella named Tertius. So who is that? And again, this is kind of like we talked about ancient mail. This is ancient letter writing. And Paul likely used an amanuensis or a scribe or someone who he would dictate the letter to, and this person would write it down. And so Paul probably dictated this letter, and Tertius was the one who wrote it down as his amanuensis. That's likely what is meant by that right there. Not that Paul has a second name or this was actually written by another guy, but you have the scribe recording the words of the speaker. And then verse 23, Gaius, host to me and the whole church, greets you. Now, I don't know how your Bible is divided up. Me, I don't even have to turn a page. You might have to, if depending on which side of the page yours is on. But Gaius is someone who's mentioned elsewhere. Remember, we said that Paul is if you read Acts 20, he's in the area of Greece. Cenchrea is right by Corinth. In fact, I was years ago, went to Athens and was able to travel up to Corinth. And right before you get there, you go through Cenchrea and you look around there a little bit. But they're right by each other. And Gaius is the name of one of the people who Paul baptized in Corinth. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, this is why I say I don't even have to turn a page because I can just move my finger across. But verse 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Now, by the way, that's a strange passage to read without a context. Paul likes baptizing people. I don't think he's against that. But there seems to be this contingency in Corinth that was elevating their status based on who baptized them. And so he's thinking, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm glad that I only baptized a couple of these people so that people aren't saying I baptized in my own name. But he mentions Gaius as one of them. And that seems to be who he's staying with while he's there for this 3 months. He's staying with Gaius, and Gaius also seems to be someone who the whole church meets in his house. And so he says, Gaius greets you. And then verse 23 ends with him saying, Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. That's an interesting description of Erastus, the city treasurer. Some of your Bibles might say something else. Director of Public Works is one of them, but he's a public servant is what that word means. He's someone who works for the city, and historians debate exactly what that might have been, but city treasurer is one of the possibilities. But all of that, I think, is interesting, and again, this is another thing where we don't know for certain if there's a connection, but archaeologically, we do have in Corinth this inscription on stone that you can go visit to this day that mentions Erastus being a public official, and it's a first century one. And so we might have actual archaeological evidence of this guy and his name written down still in Corinth to this day. But that's a big, long list of people. Some of that might have been a little bit boring. Some of it, hopefully, you were interested in. But some of them, I think, have some neat connections to other places in Scripture. But I think the point you get by the end of it is that Paul loves and cares about these people. There's a whole list of them. Some of them are men and some of them are women, but they're all faithful workers in the Lord. Some of them are Jew and some of them are Gentile, but they're all his family in Christ. Some of them are rich and some of them are poor, but they are all trusted, faithful members of the body, united under the kingship of Jesus. And he wants them to welcome one another, to greet one another, to kiss one another with genuine love for one another. And he wants them to know that all the churches that he's working with are doing the same. Unity is central to what our mission is. Bledi Valsa mentioned it in the lesson this morning, the idea of loving one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. I think that idea of Jesus is playing out in real practical ways in Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and I hope and pray that it plays out in real practical ways in our relationship with one another and in other churches as well. If there's anyone here tonight who would like to become a Christian or name Jesus as Lord of your life, having your sins washed away in baptism and living for him from this point forward, please let that be known. Come sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.